Costa Rica. Tell us about that and how you came to go to Spain, what happened to Turkey.
Okay. Well, Turkey fell on my heart to some degree, but I guess I'm not in the condition to go to Turkey. And the Lord, it's really interesting, you know, Tom Aiken, when we were together working and praying for Turkey, I had a series of, I don't know how many tapes, 72 tapes to learn the language. And as we prayed for Turkey, the burden that I had fell upon Tom Aiken. He took all the tapes. He started studying it. And we sort of forgot about Turkey, and he has been there ever since, and for which we're thankful. And at that time, we wanted to go out with our brother-in-law, Jeff Wilson, who was in St. Louis. And he had a vision to go to India. And we were still thinking some degree of Turkey. And so as we prayed, we thought, well, we can't go to both places. We're going to go together. And so we sought the Lord, and it seemed that he was indicating that we should go to a Spanish-speaking country. So we started sending out many letters. And we really hadn't received the confirmation of where, but we knew that we should go. So we decided to go down to Costa Rica, and that's when we were commended to the grace of God, not to any place. And we started studying the language, and then we received a letter from my brother Rick in Spain. I had never thought about going to Spain, ever. But that letter seemed to start stimulating thoughts, and I thought, well, we could work with Muslims that are in the northern Africa, where there's a Spanish-speaking province of Spain, Melilla. And so the Lord just filled my heart with that, and before I made the move, I just prayed, oh, Lord, give my wife that same peace, because I knew if she didn't have that same peace, it wouldn't be good. And the Lord gave her that peace, and so we moved over to Spain. That's how we went from Costa Rica, from Turkey to Costa Rica to Spain.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about your activities in Spain. How long were you there?
We were in Spain for about 16 years. We were 9 months in Zaragoza working with my brother Rick. But there was too much English there. And we felt we weren't advancing very much in the language. And so we, after much prayer, the Lord wondrously directed us to a place called Salamanca, where we submitted to Spanish leadership. And we're working in the assembly in Salamanca, Spain. And as we began to learn the language a little bit better, we were working with the leadership, the Lord put it on our hearts that, of course, our goal was to plant churches. And so after 3 years, we told them we'd be there at least 2 years. And after 3 years, the Lord made it very clear that we were to move to a town called Valladolid, a town of about 400,000 people. There was about one assembly and maybe one or two other works, but almost nothing. So we moved over to Valladolid, and the Lord blessed that where he gave us a house. It was really interesting. We were looking for homes. It was almost impossible. And I saw this ad in the paper early in the morning. I called the woman, got her out of bed. I said, listen, I'm the first person that's called you, so I have the first option, okay? She said, okay. So we were looking at the house, and when we finished, she said, well, you know, what kind of funds do you have? And I said, well, we live by faith. We trust the Lord, we're missionaries, this and that. And she said, oh, well, you know, there was somebody else that had been here this morning. And so, you know, I'll get back with you. When is it? I said, wait a minute. I said, do you know that this house isn't yours? It's the Lord's. If he wants us to have it, we're going to have it. And for 8 years, that woman never raised the rent. Mm-hmm. She never bothered with us at all. The Lord was just so gracious. And while we were in Spain, we were knocking our head against the wall, though the Lord did start an assembly. There were just two of us, two families, meeting in my home, breaking bread. And slowly the work grew that we were about 40 or 50 in our house. We couldn't fit so well in the living room, if you can imagine. And we said, well, are we going to go on? If we are, we need to buy a place. So we purchased a place and started remodeling. But in Spain, we were doing a lot of street work almost every week. We were out on the street with a sketchboard, painting sometimes. In the beginning, we had crowds, 200 people, where we were able to preach freely the gospel of Christ without any hindrances. The police, the Catholics, tried to do a few things, but we were able to continue. We passed out thousands, tens of thousands of pieces of literature. We wrote our own, printed it up, and passed it out. I don't know how many New Testaments. We went door to door. We went to the markets, and it was just knocking your head against the wall. People didn't want to hear. They weren't interested, but we were happy. If that was where God wanted us, that's where we wanted to continue.
Well, after you were in Spain that length of time, you felt an urge or a call to go to Albania. Tell us about that. How did that come about?
Well, I had no urge nor call to go to Albania. but I did want to take my family over to a poorer country. And we were thinking of going to Romania, and we were going to go. But God worked out circumstances such that he sort of stopped our trip to Romania. I could have gone if I would have forced it, but I let my co-worker go. He went and came back with, oh, just wonderful blessings. And I still had in my heart to go to a poor country and see what we could, you know, do. And there was a man by the name of Librado Sagado from the assemblies in Mexico who had a vision long before Albania was opened. And when it was opened, he went in. And so he, through his prayer letters, stimulated interest. It was a tremendous need. And he asked if I would go over and work in Albania. That's how I went to Albania.
Did you go over there to spy out the land before you took your family?
Well, I wasn't too sure that, you know, we would ever end up in Albania, but I went over there just to teach. But it's very interesting. I'll share something very important, I would say, to each one of us here. In Acts chapter 5, once I was in Albania, working there, I remember setting up in the middle of the capital city, the sketchboard, about 2 meters up, off ground, so we could be protected from the mob. And just that plaza, just filled with hundreds of people. It was just so tremendous. It wasn't like we saw in Spain. And some of the Muslims ripped up our literature. Some girl said, wait a minute, you said that evolution is a lie. That's all we've heard all of our lives. Can you tell us more? Can you tell us more? And I mean, we just preached with a tremendous freedom. We stopped. The crowd didn't leave ever. We were the ones that stopped preaching. And did other street preaching on the street, talked to people. And my heart was just saying, Albania, Albania, Albania. I said, no, impossible. Albania, Albania. And I called my family. And I told my wife, I said, talk to the children. It seems like the Lord is guiding us to Albania. And I heard one of my children say, oh, Papa, you better be careful with what you're doing. Think it clearly. And I guess they knew me. But as I was worried about what was going to go, you know, I said, this language is impossible. I'm very thick-headed, as we would say. And I knew that I could never learn it. When you say hi, sunja cheta, and goodbye, miro papshin. You know, how could I learn such, and it has a declension of the nouns. My name is pronounced 5 different ways, depending on where it is in the sentence. I said, oh, totally impossible. I knew that we could never go to Albania. And so as I was praying for this, there was a positive aspect. I thought, well, they're much more open, of course, but with the language, it's totally impossible. And I thought about my children, to bring them to a poor country where they were going to have to suffer. I said, that would be wonderful for my children. That would be the best thing for their character, that they might be more godly. And I was totally convinced of that. And when I was reading in Acts chapter 5, I'll just read the verses, my quiet time in the morning, I came to Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story very well. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I was challenged. Phil, you said you've given everything. Have you? And I just would like us to answer that question. Have we given everything? Are we hypocrites? Just hypocrites. We've given the Lord what we want to give him, and we won't give him any more. We're playing games with him and saying, no. Lord, I'll do this and this in my life. And yes, I'll go to the meetings and I'll do this and this and that. I'll give you a part of what I've got, not all. Maybe some of my children, but not all. Just think about it. And I thought through that day, and I thought, well, there's one escape. I called to talk to a co-elder there and to see if he was in favor of us going to Albania. And I knew he wouldn't be. But I got a hold of his wife. And she seemed to give the idea that the lights were green, that we could go over to Albania. And so I didn't have any other excuse. The next morning when I came down before the Lord on my knees, I read those texts again. I said, Lord, amen. He just filled me with tremendous joy and blessing. We went back to Spain, and the brethren said, no, you can't go. All the lights were green, they turned red. You can't go, you can't go. And as I listened to that, I thought, I failed. They're too dependent upon me. It's wrong. I know I've got to go. So the more they said it, the more I knew that we had to go. And the elder said, Phil, he says, I can't do it here without you. I cannot make it. And I said, well, listen, I can. So you go. The need is so great. And when he heard that, he said, no, well, maybe I can. And there was another Christian worker whose name was Utrilla. He was dead against us going to Albania because we co-labored. And soon after I returned, I went there in September, the end of September, October, and soon after I returned, he came to preach. And he started preaching, and he said, I forgot my notes in Soria, where I live, and I said to myself, amen, we're going to have a good sermon tonight. And it was really interesting. He started to use many of the verses that God had spoke to me through when I was in Albania. And by the time he finished, he who was so deadly against his going, sent us off to Albania with his blessing. It was tremendous. And so finally the whole church realized that it was God's will. And there was one other burden on my heart. Can these brethren go on? Will they go on? And the chapter 1 in 1 Peter says, you know, add to your faith these things, and if you do them, you shall never fall. I says, if the brethren want to fall, they're going to fall. And the sooner they fall, the better. They don't need me to help them, because they've received all the teaching that was needful. And so with that, they send us as a Christmas gift to Albania. And since we've been there, I've never had one doubt that it wasn't the Lord's will.
That's very interesting. When you were in Albania, did you have an interpreter?
Yeah, the language problem. For the first 10 months, we were preaching through an interpreter. And we prayed a lot. We worked hard, I don't know how many hours. And after 10 months, God in His mercy gave us the ability to start preaching in Albania.
Marvelous.
And so we just, you know, praise His wondrous name. I never could have done it. It took me a lot longer with Spanish before we started to preach. And God was just faithful.
So you went for, was really commended by that assembly in Spain.
Right, the assembly and the other.
What about the folks back home, your assembly back here?
Well, we wrote and had communication with the assembly that had, there was another assembly involved in our commendation in St. Louis. And we were in contact with them, and there was just a complete affirmation. They said, amen, go for it. I also talked to my brother Rick. He was very much in agreement. He was an elder in Littleton Bible Chapel at that time. And so the lights that had been red, they just all turned green, and it was just very clear that it was God's will.
How about the relationship with that assembly in Spain? It's still there.
Yes. In fact, right before we came to the States, my co-elder there was in Albania, and I was interpreting for him from Spanish into Albanian. And so they're praying for us. We continuously send them our prayer letter, and they'll send it out to many assemblies in Spain. And so there's a good relationship there.
They are sending you some support as well, right?
Well, we told them, you know, we didn't want any support whatsoever because we knew that they were a poor assembly. But yes, they have been kind to us. And so have different assemblies in Spain.
Well, now, tell us a little bit about the Albanian people. Are they hard to reach, hard to talk to, or some of the characteristics you've observed?
Well, there we have an Albanian sitting in the back. He would know better. Well, when we came there, they were wide open. I mean, you could just pass out tracts. You had to walk down the street very quickly. My wife was almost mobbed. And they were just so open to receive the gospel, to receive anything. They were very curious, very open. It wasn't like in Spain where you couldn't get a hearing. And what we've seen, that as time has gone by, the interest, the curiosity is changing. Now materialism and the television are destroying Albania. They are putting XXX, XXX rated movies on, nudism at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when you've got children. Such wretched programs from Holland, from Germany, from Italy. I mean, it's just wretched. And people who had never even seen people kissing on the television now are just engulfed with that wretched thing and just enjoying to the hilt. And so it's really destroying the interest. That's not to say there still is an interest. I can go door to door, and almost in every home I can be invited in and be able to talk to the people. And in the markets, I can have conversation. We've been passing out something like, and before I came over here, 6,000, 12,000 tracts every month. And so that's been a real blessing. So there is a real openness and a desire, but that materialism now is the first thing in their life. The communistic system has warped the minds of so many of them that it's really the younger generation that's open. The ones that have been, that have denied God knowingly, are very closed.
Is it developing economically into a good country?
They say that Albania has made more changes in the last few years than any other country in the world. So the changes are drastic. And the people, of course, are not ready for that. You would have never seen even a girl with a miniskirt when we came there. You wouldn't have seen a girl and a boy walking together, really. And now you see them kissing in the street. And so the changes materially and morally are radical.
Well, you've had some difficult times in Albania with some of the officials and whatnot. Would you like to tell us about any of them?
When we were in Elbasan, we wrote a track on Ramadan, and that's showing that that's the time the Muslim fast. And we printed very clearly that you cannot wash your sins away by fasting, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, they wanted to kick us out of the country because of that track. Later we found out that the man, the official, wasn't working according to the laws. But the Muslims were putting pressure on. And so God in His wisdom allowed us to be kicked out of Elbasan and to go over to Librazhd, into another state of Albania. And they warned us, they said, be careful, it's all Muslim there. You know, we can't dictate where you're going to go. But we went over to Librazhd and started working, which was all of God, because George Sturm and Ron Young, who are now, George is here, Ron Young, from who also was in Spain, has come over to Albania, are now in Elbasan, working in Elbasan, and with another assembly that's been started towards the west. We're working now in Librazhd because we were kicked out, and working towards the east. And so it was just divine. They told us that they're going to burn our house. They said they're going to throw me in the river. They took me to court, and they had, let's say, 8 letters at least. And these letters were from different villages where we've been working. We go up there and give a New Testament out. They've never seen the Bible. They've never heard about any of the things of Christ. And we give a New Testament and preach Christ. And these letters were written that we want Philip kicked out of here. And they would have 100 signatures, more than 190 signatures on all these letters, saying that we don't want him here anymore. So when we were talking to the judge asked the big Muslim man, well, what has Philip done? And he said, well, he said that God died. So later on, when we finished that, we wrote out a tract saying that people are trying to shame us, saying that we say that God has died. You must have understood wrong. Jesus Christ, yes, is God, but, and it was beautiful. And then he says, and we're Muslims. And I said, well, you're not really Muslims. He says, you can't say that. You all drink. And a Muslim doesn't drink. And so how could you be Muslim? And so I started to preach about sin. He said, I didn't come here for a conference. And so finally he says, well, I'm just trying to save you from any trouble, from you getting hurt or something. And I said, is that a threat? And he didn't say anything. And the judge said, hey, if there's any violence, you know, that'll be under police control. That's a lie. But then I said, I've got a solution. I said, go and talk to all the Muslim priests and ask them to tell the congregation to love us. And there won't be any problems. But yes, we have had problems, and you can really pray. You know, who knows if the Lord were to take our lives? That's His business. But passing out tracts, they'll send the little Muslim boys to go and take it out of the hands of people and rip it up. They've taken Book of Song of Solomon and showed it to the children, saying, look at this. The Bible has pornography in it, and talking about the marriage relationship. And they've tried to defame the Bible. There was a tract that was passed out. The Bible has 5,000 errors in it. I think the government prohibited them from printing that one. A recent one just came out just a few days before we returned to the States. This little girl came up and said, could you read in the Bible these scriptures? And they printed up a beautiful little thing that says, there was a lawyer that wanted to prove that Jesus was God. And of course, he wasn't a theologian, so he didn't do a good job. And we want to prove from the Bible that the Bible does not teach that Jesus is God. Does God sleep? And then it shows the passage of Jesus sleeping. And so we're just going to use the Bible, nothing else. And they go through all the passages of His humanity, and they just try and destroy. And so the conclusion is, the Bible only teaches that Jesus Christ is man. And prophet. The last prophet, of course, is Muhammad. So there is conflict, there are problems, and we need much prayer.
Have you seen some good results, though?
Well, yes. We're very thankful. I have my slides here, but we don't have time. Just to see some of the smiling faces in Librazhd as an assembly started. We're breaking bread in Prenyas as another assembly started. In two other places, Karkavets and Sovian, recently, right before we came over, there was 2 baptized, or 3 in Sovian, 2 in the other place. Right now we want to build in Sovian, but the Muslims have said no. And so we've submitted some plans with 4 rooms and a very large living room. and hopefully we'll be able to get that approved. But there are many fruits, and I tell you, one girl, how much time do we have? I don't want to...
Sure, keep going. I'll tell you when to...
Okay, yeah, you're good at that. I'll just give you a couple of illustrations. There was one girl, her name was Alma, you can pray for her. She got caught up with watching all the wretched movies. She just, you know, dressed with very immodest clothing. And she finished high school, was going to go over to university. She thought she failed the entrance exam. And so when she was home by herself, she took and cut her wrist. And her mother was in another home. And for some reason, she had an urge, I've got to go home. She ran home, found her daughter dying, took her to the hospital. A few days later, we were in their home talking to them. And I asked everybody where they thought they were going to go when they died. And the Muslim family, they were all going to go up. And Alma, she said, I'm going to go to hell. And I said to everybody, do you know that Alma's closer to God than any of you?
Mm.
And they said, what do you mean? You don't know all the sins she's done. It's proven out. She has now repented of her sin. That was a year or more ago. And a tremendous change. You won't see her in a miniskirt or anything like it anymore. Just a real modesty, a love for Christ. When she's on the bus, she'll witness for Christ. I mean, it's just tremendous to see the changes. Tremendous change. Another family, they called us over. This woman was dying from bone cancer. And the doctor said, you better get morphine because you're going to hear her screams down in the marketplace. As a last hope, they called us over. We went in and there she was, Maria, dying. You know, what do you say to a dying woman? Well, we had to tell the truth. Maria, if you're not reconciled to God, you're going to hell. She was angry with me the first night. A few days later, her face shone like the face of an angel. The change was so dramatic in her life that everybody thought she was going to get up out of that bed and walk and live. The spiritual change, she never used morphine. By prayer, God took her pains away. It was the most wondrous thing. And she wanted to be baptized. Her health was going down. And when we went there to baptize her, there were about 30 of us in a room about 4x4. And, climbing up the walls and everything else. And, of course, with that state of cancer, if anybody comes in the room, there's much noise. And she couldn't take it. But she was very weak. When we started, we said, well, maybe we shouldn't do this. It's not necessary. You go to heaven without baptism. But her husband said no. He was an unbeliever. He had seen such a great change. She said, let's go for it. And as we started to sing the songs, it looked like she was going to be healed. Just rose her up. It was tremendous to see that change. And she gave a tremendous testimony of her faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm just so excited to see things like this. Another girl, her parents were divorced. I got to preach, by the way, her funeral. And it was the first time they ever heard a funeral preached in Albania. And there were 1,000, 2,000 people there. It was just tremendous. They complained that it was a little long, 25 minutes, I think it was. But it was the communists and the Muslims. They didn't like that we preached Christ. There was another girl. Her parents were divorced. She was living up in the village about a half hour walk from our study. And she had no hope. She started drinking, smoking. And she received our literature. She sent other people to get it because she was ashamed to ask for it. And the Lord worked a tremendous change in her life that her joy just radiates. My daughter went up to help evangelize there. Of course, she didn't sleep too well at night. As you lay on sort of a dirt floor, and these things start to come and crawl over your face, you know, it makes it a little bit hard. But we're very thankful.
Mm-hmm. Are you doing any of your calendar work for next year like you did last year?
They should be doing it. When I get back, I'll be returning, Lord willing, on the 26th of December. And we hope to continue. We've passed out thousands of calendars. I'm not sure if I can remember the number. But it's been a real blessing. In Librage alone, we put calendars in every one of the homes. Of course, some people use them for toilet paper. Some, it's true, and a lot of other things. But a lot of people are being reached by those things.
That's marvelous. We certainly appreciate this time together and trust the Lord will bless you. And in closing, I'd just like to read an excerpt from one of Phil's letters written about a year ago. He said, we must look at the sacrifice we are making for Christ. Is it worthy of him, or does it reflect the dead state of the Laodicean church that will only end in ruin? Let us do as Isaac Watts says. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. May this be all of our prayers. And thank you again.
Amen. Bill. Pray that God raises up elders there, please.
I will turn it back to the chairman.
Thank you, Phil, and thank you, John.